'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
We are a moment, You are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. You are a vapor, You are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. High His praise and His honor and glory be unto Your name. Be unto Your name. We are the broken, You are the healer, Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before You, blessing Your name.
Be unto Your name.
Good morning, church. How are y'all doing? This is my first time up in front of y'all in 6 months, it seems, because there's a pandemic. I didn't know if y'all knew that. I'm going to pray over the communion, and what I want y'all to know is that there is a small film for the bread, and then the big tab is for the cup. I was reminded by Jacob to remind y'all how to open this, but I think we all kind of know how to open this at this point, right? Yeah. I think that what Stephen said was very poignant for me in my life currently, because the struggle is where we find God. The struggle is where we find the tension where the devil's pulling us, right? Jacob was renamed Israel because he struggled with God. Jacob, who out of him bore the nation of Israel, was known for wrestling with the Almighty. And so how are we to take that? I think it's appropriate for us to struggle as well. Struggle bigger at times, smaller at times, but also always be cognizant that there is that struggle. So if you all have your bread, and if you have your cup, if you all want to hold it up, if you all want to consecrate it with me, I'm going to pray over it. And then I want you to commune with those around you. Stay separate, but also commune with those around you. Let's go in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blood. Thank you so much for your body. Thank you for it being spilled on the cross and forgiving our sins. We do not deserve what is in this cup and what is in this bread, Lord. We thank you for the ability to struggle and to know you are God, but still struggle with the idea that we can struggle and that struggling is good. We are so thankful for the ability for us to be a family and for us to act with love for one another in all times, good and bad. And let us be cognizant of those that are suffering, those that are going through this virus, those that are going through loved ones who have been affected by this virus, as well as those in charge of our country, as well as our local municipalities, and especially the leaders of this church, Lord. The people that that clean this church, the people that go out from this church and are your hands and your body, your hands and your feet, Lord. Bless those people. Bless these people in this room. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You're the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the
several weeks we have been in the book of Exodus, looking at several key passages and taking messages from them. And then on Wednesday nights, we've been gathering again together through a Zoom meeting and have been talking about this in a little more detail. And this is just my fair warning to you. There are some things that will come up in this morning's reading, a little bit, not too much, that maybe you might have some questions about. And if you were not in our Zoom class on Wednesday, you will probably still have some questions about. If you were here, you may not have questions about, because these are some of the things that we're going over. And so this is my way of just encouraging you that if you want to get into some more of the nitty-gritty, some more of the details, that Zoom class is a great time for us to do that. And we've been having a good attendance and good discussion from that. And if you do have questions, honestly, and obviously, I want you to come to me and we will certainly answer those questions, or the best that we can, at least. Oftentimes, the best answer that I can give is, you know, I don't know. But maybe that will make you feel better that I don't know either. I don't know. This morning, we're in Exodus chapters 4, 5, and 6. And I've debated on how to start this because we're in a new day and age where things have to be done a little bit differently. And this is a time when maybe I would ask for a volunteer to come up front and help me, but because of COVID, you know, we have to be very careful with that. So I'm going to pick a volunteer, which I know if you pick somebody, do they really volunteer? But I'm going to have Avery, if he will, come up here and help me with something. It's okay. We've been around each other, so we're not really social distancing, to be perfectly honest. But he's going to help me with something. All right, why don't you just hold that in there. All right, so can everybody see what we've got here? All right, so when back several years ago when we were at camp, this was before Avery was born, we were at camp, and we did this kind of illustration with the kids there. And the illustration was a game of tug of war. You know what a game of tug of war is. It's when one person has one end, the other person has the other, and they start pulling against you, and they try to beat you. Go ahead, Avery, try to beat me here. Avery, beat me. And so what happens is one person wins and the other person oftentimes does not. Now, what you might notice is I have a maybe slightly unfair advantage over Avery. I've got just a slight weight advantage on him, and I'm slightly bigger than him. But what we illustrated at camp was we actually had Erica's brother play tug of war against some of the kids. Now, if you've never met Erica's brother, he was a defensive lineman at the University of Charleston. At the time, he was running about 6 feet, 6 inches tall and pushing 300 pounds of pure muscle. And they had him playing tug of war against kids about the size of Avery. Who do you think won those games? Erica's brother. When he would play one-on-one, every time, they would beat him. But then here's what we illustrated with them. We would slowly call up one kid after another after another. And when you had Erica's brother on one side pulling, and you had about 10 or 12 Averys on the other end, who do you think won? The Averys. The kids did. And the point was that when they all started pulling against us, or pulling against him, they could overrun him. They could be stronger when they worked together. All right, Avery, you can go ahead and go sit down. Thank you. We're not going to call up more Averys, even though we do have another Avery here that we could call up. So here's what we learned. In tug of war, you know, the game is generally goes to the strongest, but oftentimes the strongest is not necessarily the biggest. It's those who work together. It's those who work the hardest and work as a team. And that's just a really good just illustration. That's just a great point that I would love to preach to you. That it, you know, I mean, what a great message that would be of, you know, work together and encourage one another. And this, there's more strength in the numbers than those that focus in. And part of what that part of that illustration was we represented Erica's brother as the devil, and the kids as working against the devil. And so as they worked together, they could overcome the strengths of the devil. Exactly. So can Jesus. And so that's what we learned, was that the strength of those kids together could pull against the devil and could overcome the devil. That's just a great message. I wish that was the message I was going to preach to you this morning, because that would be just good and encouraging, wouldn't it? So sometimes we also use tug of war to illustrate this idea that you've got Satan on one end and you've got God on the other. And there's a tension there. But God is always going to be stronger than Satan, right? And so that's a good illustration too. And that's just a great point. I mean, and wouldn't you love it if that was the sermon that I was going to preach you this morning? That in your life, God and Satan are going to pull against each other, and God's always going to win, right? Man, that's just great. That's encouraging. That's kind of what I want to preach this morning. But here's the other thing that I want to notice. And this is the part that's not so great. And this is the part that our story points to this morning. In the game of tug of war, there are three objects involved. In the game of tug of war between God and Satan, there are three objects involved. There's Satan on one end pulling, there's God on the other, and there's the rope in the middle. And there's tension in the rope. Have you ever noticed that the game of tug of war never turns out so great for the rope? I mean, maybe you've seen on TV before the times where you've got two teams, you know, and this always makes for great television. When you've got, this happened on Saved by the Bell one time. The two teams were pulling against each other and the rope broke because there was just so much pulling on there. You, in the game of tug of war, the one that comes out the worst is the rope, because there's so much tension and there's so much pressure. And in our life, what we're going to notice is that sometimes you've got Satan pulling on one end, you've got God pulling on the other, and we just happen to be the rope. We just happen to be the ones that are caught in the middle. And what that means for us is that sometimes there's going to be a tension there. You know, it is oftentimes asked of me, why is it, maybe when I've made some sort of commitment to God, why is it, maybe, I hear this all the time, people who have just given their life to God, they've been baptized, and they start following God, and it's in that moment that they notice Satan's beginning to work really hard. Why is it when God is pulling on me so hard, that's when life gets really tough? And here's what I've come to notice. Satan has a grip on our life. And he has a grip on our life kind of through a rope or a chain. And if Satan is here holding on one end, there's a little bit of slack there. It's kind of like a dog on a leash. You've got some freedom. But when God picks up the other end and begins to pull on it, that's where the tension hits. Because Satan's not going to let go. And sometimes the hardest parts in our life are when God is pulling us so hard in one direction, and that's when Satan knows that he has to fight and pull in the other. If we're not responding to God, if we're not hearing that call, if we're not feeling the tug of God. And let me just tell you, God is always calling us. God is always tugging on us. It's all about how we respond and when do we respond to God. And if we're not responding to God, then we're not really pulling the rope in the other direction. And so you don't feel that tension because it's loose. You've got kind of what Satan allows you to work with. But as we respond to God and start to pull in the other direction, that's when that tension hits. And maybe you're like me and you've noticed that before. You've noticed that it doesn't seem like when God pulls on us, what we think should happen is that Satan should let go. And it should just be that easy, right? The problem is when God pulls on us, Satan pulls back in the other direction. And there's always that tension that we have to deal with. And here's the thing. That's what our passage speaks of this morning. Experiencing the tension of the pull between God and Satan. That game of tug of war between the two. If you'll remember, back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, God has called Moses to bring the Israelites and to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. And then last week in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that's where we looked at this great passage of where God and Moses are going back and forth, and finally God asks Moses, what is that in your hand? And Moses responds with, it's a staff, and God says, that's perfect, I'll work with that. Problem is, Moses didn't necessarily buy into that completely, so there was some more back and forth, and eventually in verse 13, he just looks at God and says, you know what, just send somebody else. God works out this situation with Moses, where Moses still has to go, but he's going to take Aaron with him. Aaron's going to be his mouth. Moses is going to be the one who gives him the words to speak. And so in verse 17 of chapter 4, God then tells Moses, and take in your hand this staff, which you shall do the signs. God connects back again to this staff that Moses says, and you're going to go and you're going to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, and you're going to do so leading them with this staff. Moses is sent on his way with the staff. Then, picking up in verse 18, in chapter 4, verses 18 through 26, I'm just going to be honest with you, some weird stuff happens. And we talked about this in our class on Wednesday, so I'm not going to recap that, but just go back and read that. Some weird stuff happens along the way that kind of creates a little bit more tension. Then in verses 27 and 28, Moses and Aaron finally meet up. And Moses tells Aaron the game plan, and they're on their way to Egypt. They're on their way to bring the Israelites out. And then in Exodus chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, says, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Aaron delivers this message to the elders and all of Israel. He delivers to them the signs to confirm his message. He tells them the message that God has seen their affliction, that God has heard their cries for help, and now he's going to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians. God hears them. God listens to them. He sees them, and now he's going to deliver them. This, in a nutshell, is the gospel of Exodus. And look at what happens when Aaron delivers this message to the people. It says in verse 31, and the people believed. And when they heard the Lord had visited the people of Israel and had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. I mean, how wonderful is that? Is that basically Aaron delivers this message of deliverance and redemption to the people, and they love it. And they believe it. And because of it, they bow down and they worship. They respond to the gospel of Exodus with belief and worship. And so often that's what we do as well. When we hear the gospel preached, when we hear the good news that God has sent another deliverer, another redeemer in his Son, and that he is going to deliver us from the chains of this world and deliver us to something better, deliver us to that eternal promised land. We hear that and we believe and we worship. And everything is great, right? I mean, when that happens, when we hear the gospel and we believe and we worship, from then on, for the rest of our lives, everything's just great. because we've heard that great gospel message and we believe and we're worshiping. I wish that were the case. But unfortunately, it's in that moment when we hear the gospel preached, when we believe and when we worship God and praise Him for what He's doing in our lives, it's at that moment that oftentimes the tension hits, doesn't it? Because it's in that moment when we're responding to God that God is pulling against that rope that Satan also has the other end of. And Satan's pulling in the other direction, and there's that tension. And that's what's about ready to happen. You see, we pick back up in chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went. And, you know, they've already met with the Israelites. They've told the Israelites the game plan. The Israelites are on board. We love this. We believe. We worship God because of it. So Moses and Aaron leave, and they go to meet with Pharaoh. And they went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Moses and Aaron go to the one who is holding the tension on the other side, who's essentially acting on Satan's behalf here. And they say, let my people go. Let go of the rope. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not letting go of the rope. I will not let Israel go. He refuses to let them go. And honestly, that's just no big surprise. Because if you look back in chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. God has already warned Moses, you're going to go, you're going to speak to Pharaoh, and he's going to say no. So this isn't a big surprise. This isn't where things are too difficult for him. But then let's keep reading in chapter 5 and picking up at verse 3. It says, then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from your work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and sacrifice to our God. He said, let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. Moses and Aaron meet with Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go. And he refuses to let them go. Like I said, that's no big surprise. God had told them that Pharaoh would not let the people go. But God never said anything to them about how Pharaoh was going to make life harder for them. You see, it might have been one thing if Pharaoh would have said no and then just left things the way they were. But the problem was, when Pharaoh said no, he began to feel that tension of God pulling. And when he began to feel that tension, Pharaoh started to pull in the opposite direction. And things got more difficult. Things got harder. He began to say, listen, they're just lying to us about what they're going to do. All they're doing, they're just lazy. So let's make life harder on them. Well, I tell you what, you have them make the exact same number of bricks that we've been requiring of them. Just don't give them all the ingredients anymore. Have them gather that for themselves. And life seems to go, in the moment when God has called them, in the moment where they've heard this gospel of Exodus and they've believed and they've worshiped and they're expecting things to get better for them, life goes from bad to worse for the Israelites. All the way to the point where in verse 19 it says, the foreman of the people of Israel saw they were in trouble. You say, we're in trouble. Life just got more difficult on us. You know, it was one thing when we were just doing what we were doing, but now that God is calling us in the other direction, Pharaoh is pulling us back. And we're in trouble now. And so in verse 20, it says, they met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." These foremen who represent the Israelites complain to Moses. Then in verses 22 and 23, it says, "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. And you have not delivered your people at all.'" The Israelites come and they grumble and they complain to Moses. And Moses begins to cry out to God. God has done all these things to finally get Moses to do what he's been wanting him to do. And there's one little hiccup in the road, and Moses begins to start to work in the opposite direction. He says, "Why did you ever send me here? Why have you done such evil to your people?" And so the Israelites complain to God. Moses cries out to God. Think about this. This is the end of chapter 5. And at the end of chapter 5, they're grumbling and they're complaining. And if you'll remember, back at the end of chapter 4, they were believing and they were worshiping. Things have changed so drastically in just this one chapter. And so the Israelites grumble and complain to Moses. Moses cries out to God, and God responds. And that's a key pattern that you need to notice in the life of the Israelites in Exodus and throughout their wandering in the wilderness that we read about through the first five books of the Old Testament, is that the people complain to Moses. Moses cries out to God, and God responds. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his hand, or out of his land.'" It says, "God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" Once again, I remind you that when we see that word Lord in all capital letters, God calls himself by name, by Yahweh, which he revealed to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. He says, "I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." That's that word El Shaddai that we hear sometimes. God Almighty. "But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh.'" The people complain to Moses. Moses cries out to God, and God responds by delivering this gospel message of Exodus again, that he is the same God who always has been and always will be. He is the God that cares so much about them that he's in relationship with them by giving them his name. And he delivers the message to them again that he will bring them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And he will bring them to the land that he swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He says, "I will give it to you for a possession." Why? Because I am Yahweh. I'm the God who always has been, and I'm the God who always will be. And you can count on that. You can trust in that. And wouldn't it just be so great if the Israelites said, "All right, God, we're on your side here. Let's do this. We know that you can do this, God. We know life has been a little bit tough for us right now, but we're trusting you. We're going with you." They had already heard this gospel message once, and they believed it, and they responded by bowing down and worshiping, but now they've experienced the tension. And when the tension set in and they hear the gospel message again, rather than believing and worshiping, what we read is, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. When they responded to God, Satan did not let go. And there was tension there. And because of the tension, they lost their faith. And they lost their ability to trust. And it's at that point that they began to stop listening. They began to give in to the tension. I've struggled with what to even do with this. Because I really want to make it an exciting and uplifting message to you. But the truth of the matter is, if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be the people that God calls, God's going to pull. And Satan's not going to let go. And we have to be aware of that. We can't be fooled into thinking that if God pulls on us, that Satan's just going to let go and say, all right, here, have him. I didn't want him anyway. No, when God pulls, Satan pulls back harder. That's when the game of tug of war begins and we get stuck being the rope. And life's not always great for the rope. Because that's where the pain and that's where the tension is. That's where we experience the broken spirit. And that's what the people of Israel are experiencing right now. And here's what I've noticed about many of us. Maybe right now, this is where we are. We are experiencing the life where Satan and God are pulling against each other and we're living in the tension. And we don't like the tension. God is pulling us one way, but Satan is pulling back just as hard because he knows that he can't let go of us. Satan wants us. And so he uses things within our lives that to pull us back against God and say, no, this is what your life is bound to be. And sometimes, like it or not, we just have to live in the tension. I don't like preaching that. I really don't. But I also feel like I have to be honest. And recognize that that's what we have to do sometimes. But I'm going to do something I don't normally like to do. I'm going to let you know what happens at the end of the story. We're not there yet. But what we end up reading is, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared Yahweh, and they believed in Yahweh, and in his servant Moses. You see, as you get further on into the story, what we're going to see is that God wins. Eventually, after all, at times, just all sorts of tension that seems like it's never going to end, eventually God wins, because God is always stronger than Satan. And God pulls the Israelites out of the hand of the Egyptians. They see those who are pulling against them and creating that tension dead on the seashore. And they see the great power of God. And once again, rather than you not believing and rather than experiencing that harsh slavery and that broken spirit, once again, they see and they believe. But here's the problem. What we've been looking about was in Exodus chapter 6. This happens in Exodus chapter 14. Sometimes we've got to experience the tension for a few chapters of our life before we get to the chapter where God wins, where God overcomes. God has already, let me restate that. God has already won. But even though he's already won, Satan hasn't let go. And sometimes we have to experience several chapters in our life where there's tension before we really get to experience the full power of God that overcomes Satan. And the Israelites, who in chapter 4 believed and worshiped, and then in chapter 5 complained, and in chapter 6 were broken in spirit, finally get to chapter 14 and they believe, and they start into chapter 15. It says, "And Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Yahweh is his name." In chapter 4, they hear the gospel. They hear the good news that God is going to deliver them. They believe and they worship. They respond to it. And the moment they start responding to that, they feel the tension. And at times it causes lack of faith, lack of trust. At times it causes them to experience the harsh slavery and the broken spirit. But eventually, after several chapters in their life of experiencing the tension and having to live within it, God overcomes. Satan is left dead on the seashore. And Israel, after experiencing the fullness of the goodness of God's mercy and God's deliverance, once again they believe and they worship. And here's the lone point that I want to make to you this morning. Unfortunately, right now, you may be living in chapter 6. You may be living in the tension. I wish I could say that you weren't, but maybe you are. And at various times in our life, we're going to experience chapter 6. But chapters 14 and 15 are coming. And eventually, the tension lets off. See, God doesn't just pull and Satan lets go. Satan's going to pull back just as hard. And we need to be aware of that if we're going to make it through this. We need to be aware of the fact that Satan doesn't let go, and Satan will make life terrible on us at times. But God is God. God is Yahweh. God is the God who has always been and always will be. God is faithful. And if God says that he's going to deliver us, if God says that he's going to redeem us, if God says that he's going to bring us to the promised land, God is Yahweh. The same God who always has been is the same God who always will be. And the same God who, even though the Israelites did experience the tension at times, the same God who did deliver them, and the same God who did redeem them, and the same God who eventually delivered them to the promised land, is the same God who is working right now in the tension that you're experiencing. And he will always be Yahweh. And I promise you, I can't promise you that chapter 6 is going to end anytime soon, but I can promise you that chapter 14 and 15 will come. I know that for a fact. So let's keep trusting God. Let's keep believing in God. Let's keep bowing our knee to Yahweh and worshiping the one who always has been and always will be, because Yahweh is his name. We're going to pray, but before we do that, I do want to let you know that we're here for you. And we want to be able to pray with you if you need prayer, if you're experiencing that tension and just need prayer to get through it. Like I said, I wish this was a more uplifting sermon. I really do. I wish every time I preached, I could preach just these incredible, uplifting sermons and tell you life is going to be great. But I also want to be real with you, because that's the only way that we're going to get through this. And I want to let you know that there will be tension at times. But we're here for you. You know, that message that I started with, that when multiple people pull against Satan, you know, the strength in the numbers is greater than the strength of Satan, that message is still true. And we're here to prove that. We're here to pray with you. We're here to be with you. We're here to encourage you and to lift you up and to go through this tension together. And so if you would like prayers, if you'd like to make that known, then we'll be here with you. I'll meet you in the back, and we'll figure out a way of making that happen. If you need to commit to God, I realize that right now I'm telling you that in committing to God, you begin to pull against Satan, and there's tension there, and that may not be the most exciting thing that you're wanting right now. But let me tell you, if you'll commit to God, the tension will come, but so will chapter 14 and 15. God will always be God, and God will always be faithful. The commitment's well worth it. And so if you need to commit your life to God by putting Christ on in baptism, once again, I'll be in the back. We'll talk about, we'll make it happen. Coronavirus won't stop that. But we're going to have a prayer after that. Carson's going to come, and he's going to lead us in our communion comments, and then we'll sing together. But let's pray. And let's lift one another up. And let's encourage one another. Because just like you are experiencing chapter 6, just like you are experiencing the tension, I guarantee you, you look around this room and somebody else is as well. And what we need is not more people creating tension. We need more people lifting each other up and getting on the other side and pulling together and saying, you know what? It's no fun being the rope, but eventually the rope's going to end up in God's hands. God's going to win. Let's do this together. God, you are Yahweh. You are the God who always has been. You are the God who is right now. And you are the God who always will be. And God, right now we at times experience the tension. We at times experience the broken spirit because when we respond to you and you are pulling in one direction, we know that Satan doesn't let go. God, we just ask that you help us to hold on. And know that in the end, you overcome. Because you have promised that you will deliver us. You have promised that you will redeem us. You have promised that you will bring us to the promised land. God, you have always been about your promises. And we have no doubt that if you promise it, you will be faithful. Because you are the God who loves us. You are the God who created us. You are the God who sustains us. God, help us to be faithful to your calling, even through the tension. God, help us to encourage one another and to love one another, because we know that if I'm going through the tension, somebody else is as well. And what they need right now is not for me to add more tension to their life, but for me to come in and to pull with them. God, we pray that you just help us to encourage one another and make life easier for one another. Life's not easy because there is that tension. God, help us to be a family that encourages and lifts up one another. And God, through the tension, we ask that you give us the strength to stay faithful. God, we look forward to the promised land. And even though we're in chapter 6, we know that you will deliver us. We know that chapter 14 and 15 and everything beyond is coming. We know that after chapter 14 and 15, at times there's going to be more chapter 6s. But eventually you will bring us to the promised land. We know that because you are Yahweh and you are faithful. And so it's in your name, through your Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we pray. Amen.
Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God, and knows God.